you in the name of the Lord this morning. I greet our visitors. Everyone's welcome. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer before we turn to the scriptures this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, at this point of the service. We ask, God, that you will guide us through your word now, Father, to be a help and encouragement, uplifting to the people, Lord. I pray, Father, for your divine will, dear God. Lord, you know in the needs of each and every individual, Lord. I pray that you will guide us along the paths, Lord, to speak to those needs this morning. We give you praise in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. We want to read the first six verses of Matthew chapter 1. We have been speaking out of this now. This will be the fourth Sunday. And we've been speaking on these people from the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And we mentioned that out of all of the generations, there was only five women that were mentioned. And of the five, four of them had many faults and made many mistakes. And all of them, of the four, were Gentiles. And so we wondered at why, out of all the women that actually been in a generation of Jesus Christ, why would God have so chosen to name off these four and not name off some of the others, the ones that would have maybe seemed more virtuous? And so let's begin reading from the first verse. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brother. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. And Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Amram, and Amram begat Abinadab, and Abinadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her who had been the wife of Uriah. Amen. You may be seated. It doesn't actually mention the woman that we want to speak of this morning by name here in this portion of scripture, but it says her that had been the wife of Uriah, and we know from the Bible that her name was Bathsheba. And to go to her story, it takes us to a time in Israel where David, the king, had sent the armies of Israel to destroy the children of Ammon. And this can be found in 2 Samuel, beginning in the 11th chapter, if you want to mark that down. And so all the men of Israel left Jerusalem, and they went to destroy the children of Ammon. And while they were gone, they laid besiege on a city of Rabbah, and David tarried alone in Jerusalem. And while David was there in Jerusalem, the scripture tells us that a woman, a neighbor of his, went up on the roof to bathe. And David, walking up on the roof in the evening time, as he always did, beheld this woman, and she was beautiful, and David had desire for her. And so David sent for her and beckoned her to come to the palace. And so she answers and responds to the king and comes. And then David has an affair with this woman. And she was a married woman. And after this affair, why, then she returns to her house. And then after this, she found herself to be with child. So she sends word to David and says, I'm with child. And then David all of a sudden realizes, I'm going to be exposed. And so he begins to devise a way to cover this all up so that nobody will know about it. Nobody will be the wiser. So he sends word out to the battle to Joab, who was the captain, and he says, send Uriah the Hittite back to Jerusalem. And Uriah was her husband. And so Uriah comes back while the others are still in battle. And Uriah obeys the king and comes back. And when he comes back, why, David tells him to go into your house. And he's expecting him to go into his wife and because of being gone so long. And then he would therefore be able to cover this whole thing up. And everybody would think that this child she conceived was Uriah's. And so, but Uriah refused to go home. Instead, he lay in the gate with the other servants and refused to go. And so David inquired of this, and Uriah says, I'm not going to go home and be with my wife while the rest of the men are still out in battle. And so David proceeds then to bring him in and to feed him, and David tries to get him intoxicated and so that he'll, you know, go back to his wife at home. And so, but Uriah still refuses and won't go back to see his wife, won't go to his home. And so David realizes this plan's not working. I've got to do something else. And so then David comes up with the plan. I know what I'll do. I'll just get rid of Uriah. And so that she'll be a widow and then I can take her for wife. And this will remain covered up. And so he sends word by a servant with a letter with Uriah back to Joab and says, put Uriah on the forefront of the battle. And then once he's there, withdraw yourself so that he may be smote by the enemy. So Joab, you know, realizing this is an order of the king, then he orders Uriah up to the front. And Uriah, you know, being a willing soldier, goes right on up there to the front to where they were besieging this city. And when he goes up there, why, then they draw back from him. And when they draw back from him, he's killed. So Joab then sends a messenger and says, take word back to David that Uriah is dead. He says, and if he shall ask you, why did we send him up to the front of the battle? You will say to him, because of the letter you sent. And if he asked you, why did you approach nigh unto the wall, knowing they could shoot down with arrows and kill you, then you will say, it was by your order. And so the messenger goes back and he brings this word back that Uriah is dead. As soon as Bathsheba finds out that her husband's dead, why, she goes into mourning. And puts on her garments of widow and goes into the time of mourning. And after this time, then David sends for her and brings her back up to the palace. And then he takes her to be wife. He marries her. So now it's all covered up now. It's all hid. Nobody's going to be the wiser. And so now, you know, she's with child. Time comes where it's getting closer for her to bear this child. And all of a sudden, the word of the Lord moves on Nathan the prophet. And Nathan comes to David. And Nathan says, I've got a story to tell you. And David says, well, go ahead, speak on. And so he tells him, said, there was two men in one city. He said, one was very rich and one was very poor. And he said, the one, he had exceeding flocks and herds, and the other only had one lamb, the poor man. And he said there was a traveler that come through to visit the rich man. And when he did, said the rich man wanted to feed him. So instead of taking of his many flocks and herds and so on, he goes and takes this poor man's one sheep, one lamb, and he kills it and feeds to this traveler. And David's anger was kindled against this man in the story. And David said, as the Lord liveth, the man had done this thing, he shall surely die. And he says he's going to restore that lamb fourfold because he did this thing, because he had no pity. And when David gets done pronouncing this sentence upon the man, Nathan looks at him and says, thou art the man. And he says, God gave you many wives. And he said, then Uriah had one wife. He said, and you and your many wives, you still took and you did evil in the sight of God and sent for this one man's one wife, and you committed evil in the sight of God. And he said, and David says, I've sinned. He says, David recognizes it. David admits it. You know, and he says, I've sinned, and he begins to repent. And Nathan says, the Lord's going to spare your life. You shall not die. He said, but the child that was conceived of Bathsheba, that child is going to die. And so David then goes and he puts on sackcloth and he goes to pray before the Lord, and he keeps pleading for the Lord. And the child's born, and the child takes very sick, and David keeps pleading for the child's life. And it seems like there's just a black sheet, maybe, perhaps, has dropped down, and God's not hearing anything David's got to say. But David just stays there, and his servants come up to him, and they try to get him to raise up and try to get to bring him back to be able to get him to eat and to drink. And David will not eat. He will not drink. He will not get up. He refuses to. And he lays there on his face just praying, begging God for to spare this child. And then word comes to David, said the child has died. And after David gets this word, why then David rises up, changes his clothes, goes back and sits down and eats and drinks. And they said, you know, before we couldn't get you to do this, but now that the child's died, you get up and you're eating and drinking and like everything's fine. And David says, well, before perhaps God would have had mercy. He says, but now the child is gone. I can't bring him back, but I can go to where he's at. And so then after some time, then David goes in to comfort Bathsheba. And you know, but the thing is, David tried to hide this sin. He tried to hide what he did. He tried to cover it up with the an elaborate scheme that failed. And then he came up with something that would seem to have been foolproof. You know, no way this plan's going to fail. And it didn't, except for the one thing. God is an all-seeing eye. And God knew everything that had happened. He might have hid it from Israel. He might have even hid it from the prophet Nathan. But it wasn't hid from God. And God moved on the man of God, Nathan, and had him bring word to David to bring, to expose what had happened. And you realize this, Satan, he hates to be exposed. And we as humans in our flesh, we hate to be exposed. And it's our natural tendency as in our flesh, it's our natural tendency to even tell things to where the light won't look so bad on us. Even when we go to tell the truth, we want to tell it in a way to where it won't look so bad on us. But David didn't do this. David could have said, why not? Wait a minute. That woman knew that I was going to be up there. I walked every day on my roof at that time in the evening. So she knew it. And she went out there purposely.
And so she tempted me. But David never said that. He never blamed it on Bathsheba. He didn't blame it on anyone else. You know, people today, it seems like in the world, they can't take responsibility for their own actions. But David took responsibility for his actions. He didn't say she sinned or somebody else sinned. He said, I sinned. And David began to repent before the Lord. And so, you know, once Satan is exposed, why, then he loses power. And he had lost power now over David. And, you know, you remember the story that Brother Branham tells about the maniac that came one time to one of his services. And he told Brother Branham, he says, I'm going to break every bone in your body. And he came up on the platform and starts advancing toward Brother Branham. And Brother Branham said, you know, he was a real big fella. He could sure carried out his word. He said, but the Holy Spirit spoke and said, you're going to fall across my feet. And so as the man lunged for Brother Branham, why, something hit him and he fell and pinned Brother Branham's feet to the platform. And the police that were there at the service, the policeman comes up. There was two of them that come up and to get this man, and they asked Brother Branham, did he get healed? He said, no. Said, did he get delivered? Said, no. He said, he worships that spirit. And as long as a person worships the spirit they're bound by, they can't get free. Brother Branham says, that spirit will always come back to him because he worships it. And he said, no way of helping him at all until he gets that out of his head. And so, you know, then coming back to David and looking at David, there's some things about this that I want to kind of point out because, you know, why would God have grace on David? And one of the things I want to point out is back when God chose David to be king. He comes to Samuel. Remember, Saul's been rejected because he disobeyed the word of the Lord. And he didn't kill all the people. He didn't kill the king that he was supposed to. He didn't kill all the animals like he was supposed to. He kept the best of the lot and brought the king back. And Samuel comes and says, why haven't you kept all the word of the Lord? And he said, I have. And he says, then what's this lowing of the ox and bleating of the sheep I hear? And then watch what Saul does. Saul says, well, it was the people. It's the people. Well, not my fault. I wanted to, Samuel. But see, the people wanted to bring back the best so they could sacrifice it. And Samuel says to him, obedience is better than sacrifice. And so we know then that Samuel takes Saul's sword and cuts the head off of that king right there and before Saul. And he says, this day hath God rent the kingdom from you, and he's going to give it to a man that he's going to choose. And says, so then the Lord tells Samuel, says, go and visit a man named Jesse of Judah. And of his sons, I have picked myself, chosen myself a king. And so he goes down there, and when he gets there, Jesse brings his eldest son up before David, and before Samuel, and has him pass before Samuel. And then Samuel looks on him and thinks, surely this is the one. He looks at his stature. He looks at the way he's built and made and everything and his appearance and his demeanor and everything. He goes, surely this is the one. And the Lord speaks to Samuel and says, I have not chosen him. He said, don't look on the outward. God looks on the inward. And so then Jesse has the next one come. And the Lord says, I've not chosen him either. And then he has another one come. And the Lord says, I haven't chosen him either. And then he has seven of Jesse's sons. Jesse sent seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And the last son passed before Samuel. And the Lord says, I've not chosen him either. And Samuel is a little confused. He says, is this all your children? And he says, no, I got the youngest one. He's out tending the sheep. And Samuel says, well, we're going to sit down and wait till he gets here. You send for him. And so they sent for David. And David comes up, and the Bible says he was a ruddy lad. You know, he wasn't much to him, wasn't much to look on. His stature wasn't like his older brothers. But when he comes up, then the Lord speaks and says, anoint him, for he's the one. And so Samuel gets up and anoints David to be king over Israel. And David, at this time, is still just a boy. He's not ready to be king yet. But he's anointed now by the man of God to be the next king of Israel. And, you know, eight sons God could have chose. But he chose the youngest, the last one. Every one of these sons, remember, they were all descendants of Judah. But God didn't choose any of them. He chose specifically David. Now, I want you to realize something. We believe God knows all, right? There's nothing hid. God knows the beginning from the end. So when, before David was ever born, God knew David would be. And before David ever committed these sins or done any of these wrongs, God knew what David would do. God knew that at some point in David's life, he was going to be tested and tempted, and he was going to fail the test and fall to this temptation. So why didn't God say, well, wait a minute, you know what? I know he's going to fail. So I'll just choose one of the other boys. No, God had elected David. God had chosen David. It didn't matter what was going to happen in David's future. God wasn't going to change his mind. God chose David out of eight boys. So he had more to choose from. The Bible says that the Lord had sought a man after his own heart. That's what he told Samuel. In Acts chapter 13, Stephen's speaking, and he's speaking before his death. And he says this, is in verse 21, you can find it through 23 in Acts 13. He says, and afterward they desired a king, and God gave him Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. How could God say that was a man after his own heart when he knew David was going to fail the test? It's because of the character of David. David had great faith. This can be seen when, remember, the great Philistine Goliath comes against the armies of Israel. And David, just a lad, you know, is sent by his father up to check on his brothers that are up there going to battle the Philistines. And, you know, Goliath has made this boast, just send out your best man. Whichever one of us wins, they'll be the victor of this, and we won't have to do this big battle. And so nobody would go out and meet Goliath. And when David comes up there, and he's just a lad, and, you know, the Bible says Saul himself wasn't no small man. The Bible said he stood head and shoulders above every man in Israel. So he might not have been quite as big or tall as Goliath, but he wasn't no small man. But even Saul wasn't going to go out there. But David comes up and says, I'll go. just a lad. He said, I'll go. And Saul says, come in here and let me put on my armor on you, and you can try my sword and all this and that. And David says, this stuff don't fit me, and I haven't been proven in battle with this stuff. I don't even know how to use it. He said, but the Lord who delivered me out of the paw of the bear and out of the paw of the lion shall deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And he goes down to the stream and he picks up five stones, J-E-S-U-S. And he gets these stones and puts them in his little bag. And then he goes out there to meet the giant. And the giant Goliath looks at him and begins to laugh. And he says, what am I, a dog, that you've sent this little boy out here to meet me? And he says, I'll pluck him up with my spear and raise him on high for the fowl to come and pluck his flesh off. And so David, while Goliath's out there just carrying on, you know, running his mouth, David just fixes a stone in his sling and starts winging that, swirling that thing around, you know. And while Goliath just keeps on, then David lets go with that, and that stone flies over there and hits him smack in the forehead, and right down in his face, that big giant fell dead as can be. And David went up there and took Goliath's sword and cut Goliath's head off. And the armies of the Philistines fled. But see, the faith of David, he trusted God. But the answer can also be found in this, where we read in Acts, where it says that the Lord said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man of my own heart, said, he'll do everything that I want him to do. Do everything the Lord wants you to do. Amen. When God puts a man in a position, in a place, God will not accept another in that position. Nobody can take your place. God has chosen you and elected you. And friends, look, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to have failures. There's going to be tests we're going to face that we are going to fail. But no one can take your place. And David had a repentant heart. He admitted his sin. And, you know, forgiveness is only half of the equation. You've got to repent. And repentance is a two-part thing. Repentance is first being truly sorry for what you done and asking for forgiveness. And the second part is turning from the sin. Don't continue on in it. That's a true repentance. Turn with me to Psalms 51. I want to read this, and I want you to read it with me. Psalms 51, and we'll begin at verse 1. Pardon me. Now, this is a psalm that David wrote after Nathan the prophet had came to him and exposed what he had done with Bathsheba. And David writes, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Go on down to verse 7. Purge me with hyssop. And I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltlessness. Amen. guiltiness, I mean, blood guiltiness. O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall shew forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. So we see here from the psalm, you see David's heart, just pleading out in repentance. He's not blaming anyone else. He's not making excuses for it. He's not saying, well, she made me do it. He's not, many people today, they want to always come up with an excuse why they did something. Some way to where it removes them from being guilty. Somewhere where it removes the responsibility of their own actions from them. But David didn't do this. We see here David truly was repentant. So now we see about David. But now I want to look at this. The Bible names 8 wives that David had. These 6 of these names can be found in 2 Samuel chapter 3, if you want to mark that down. And then of course, there's Hinam, Abigail, Michal, Haggith, Abital, Eglah, and then of course Bathsheba and Michelle. You remember Michelle was Saul's daughter. It was actually David's first wife. And David, remember, she was the one that was embarrassed because David had danced before the ark when he brought it back into Jerusalem. And there was 8 wives he had. Why didn't God choose a child from one of these other 7 wives? 6 of the wives, Michelle actually ended up getting, Saul took while David was fleeing, and he gave her to another man. But here he has 6 that are named here in 2 Samuel chapter 3. And why didn't God choose one of them to take one of those sons? But he didn't. He took from Bathsheba and mentioned her in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. That shows God's grace. God could have chosen any one of these other 7 women. He didn't have to choose this one that had committed adultery. It wasn't that he was stuck with somebody. God's not stuck with you. God chose you. God elected you. David had, the Bible names 19 sons that David had. And two others that died in infancy. 21 sons. But God chooses the one that's born to Bathsheba. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, it says, and this is after the death of the child of Bathsheba and David. And says, David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went unto her and lay with her. And she bare a son, and David called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him. And the Lord sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet and called the child's name Jedidiah because of the Lord, which means beloved of Jehovah. Now, God could have chose any one of these 21 other sons, but he chose this one son from Bathsheba. And not only is he choosing, but God says, I love him. I love him. Of all David's sons, it's not, God never says that about any of David's other sons. And Solomon wasn't the eldest of David's sons. You know that by reading in the scripture. Remember, David had a son that rose up to try to take the kingdom from him. Remember that? And but this one son, Solomon, God said, I love him. He wasn't the eldest son. You know, many times you think, well, someone that's in succession of the throne, why, it goes to the next one in line, which would start out with the eldest. And usually it starts out with the eldest son. And you know, recently the Queen of England died. And, you know, there may, you know, people may have preferred William over Charles, but Charles was the next in line. So Charles become king. But that isn't the way God did this. Solomon wasn't the eldest, but God chose Solomon. In the message of grace, Brother Branham says, sovereign grace is from a sovereign one. Sovereign grace from a sovereign one. Sovereign. What can it do? Sovereign can do whatever it wants to. Listen now, sovereign grace can only be given by the one that's sovereign, and God is sovereign, so he can give the sovereign grace. Therefore, being sovereign, grace don't have to ask anybody. It does what it wants to. In other words, what this is saying is, like in the case of here, what we've been speaking on this morning, you know, God didn't have to go out amongst the rest of Israel and say, what do y'all think? You think it'd be okay if I take one of Bathsheba's sons to be king of Israel? No. He didn't have to go out amongst Israel and say, what do you think about David? Do you think that I ought to kill him, or do you think I ought to let him live? God don't ask nobody about you. He does what he wants with you. God called you because you belong to him. You know, he can save the vilest. He can save the worst. He can save the chiefest of sinners. He can heal the sickest. Grace does what it wants to. God didn't have to come in this church and ask me, do you think I can save, that it'd be okay if I saved this one? Friends, look, he died on the cross that anyone that will receive it can be saved. Many times, you know, humans will look on other people and they'll see them maybe in their sin or their worst and maybe look down their nose. Don't look down your nose at no one. You might be looking down your nose at a child of God. You know, the thing is, realize that it took grace for you. And the same grace that God had for you, he can have that same grace for someone else. I like that God didn't have to ask anybody permission to save me. You know, I didn't always have the best reflection. There was a time when people saw me as a young teenager and would think, and somebody would tell them one day he's going to be a pastor. They said, him? He's a devil. He's a deceiver. One time, and I've done a lot worse than this, but there was one time when I was about 17 years old, me and my best friend, we were at church, and I drove a stick shift. And so when I was leaving the parking lot, it was a gravel parking lot, and I had on dress shoes, and my dress shoes were kind of slick. And it's when I was going to shift, my foot slipped off the clutch. And when it did, why the car kicked up rocks and surged forward, you know, and there was these two sisters standing there. And these two sisters happened to be the gossips of the church. And so they had to be there to witness this. And I saw they witnessed it. And I got out to the end of the drive, you know, and got ready to pull up on the pavement. And when I did, I laid rubber from the end of that driveway all the way out to the stop sign, which was several yards away. And the boy that was with me, my best friend, he was also a preacher's son. And he said, "Why'd you do that?" I said, "Because I don't want them to lie. I want to give them some truth to say something about, because I know they're going to say something about me. They're going to spread something, so I might as well give them something to spread." Now, that was just me being ornery and being mean. I'd done a whole lot worse. But I was just trying to give you an insight, you know, that at that time, I really didn't care. I did whatever I wanted to do. And if there had been people, you know, many of the people of the church that looked and saw on me, why, they would have never picked me to have been a pastor of a church some years later. They would have never thought I would have turned out the way I turned out. But you realize this, God knows where we don't. God knows the heart of the individual. You can't hide nothing from God. You can't fool God. You know, and you can't fool the devil. I want you to know that the devil is a big bluff, and you can't bluff a bluffer. The devil knows everything you're doing because he's the one making you do it. So you ain't got nothing hid. God knows it. I might not know it. Everybody else might not know it. But you and God know it. So you might as well just get it out there and be done with it. Get free from it. Hallelujah. In the message here, Brother Branham says, look how the Spirit lived in David. Look, the same Spirit calling out through those righteous seed all the way down. No matter what they done, they were predestinated. Watch what come down to that perfection. That Spirit worked down to the perfection in Christ, down through every one of the patriarchs, coming right down. No matter what they did, what they said and what they did, they were absolutely the seed of righteousness. So we realize God could have chose, he didn't have to choose David. He chose David because David belonged to him. He chose David because he chose David. And God didn't have to repent of that. God didn't have to change his mind. Just like when God chose Moses to be the deliverer, you know, and he spared Moses' life as a child. Remember, his mother put him in a little ark and set him into the Nile and had his sister to watch, Miriam to watch from a distance. And remember, God just guides that right down the Nile full of crocodiles, guides it right down and brings him right to the house of Pharaoh. And God hides him. And remember, Pharaoh had heard about there's going to be a deliverer that's born amongst them. And so he sent and had them go and kill all the baby boys from, I think it was like 3-year-old and down. And so he kills these babies being born, these baby boys. But this one got out of his hand. And God, because God chose him. And then we find Moses as he gets older, he grows up, and then he takes upon him, he realizes he's Hebrew, and he takes upon himself to try to, in his own hands, he's going to deliver him. And what he ends up doing is he ends up committing murder. He kills an Egyptian. God didn't say, "Oh, now you went and done it. You're the one I saved in the Nile. I brought you to Pharaoh's house. I brought this all about so that you could be the deliverer. Now look what you've done." now I'm going to have to start all over again and find somebody else. No, God didn't say that. God had chose Moses. God knew what Moses was going to do, and he works all things out to the good of them that love the Lord. This brought about Moses being thrown out of Egypt, fleeing for his life. This brought about Moses to be able to go on the backside of the desert and actually meet God in the burning bush and be commissioned of God. Go back and set my children free. So when God made a decision on you, friends, look, we make mistakes. We have faults because we're in this flesh. You're not going to perfect this flesh in this life. When you get the Holy Ghost, it perfects your soul. But it doesn't change this flesh. Your flesh still has the same desires it always had. It's still subject to temptation like it always was. And in that, you will make mistakes, but thank God for grace. Thank God for sovereign grace. That God doesn't look down and say, now look what you've done. Now what am I going to do? No, when he was on the cross, you were on his mind. He died and gave his life to not only pay for the sins of the world up to that time, but for all future sin. When you accepted him as your Savior, it wasn't just to be free of the sins you had committed, but it was to be free of sin completely. His blood has never lost its power. The blood of Jesus Christ has power to cleanse us and bring us forgiveness. The Bible says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ. Confess your sin. Repent of it. And be set free from it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for your word. Lord, as we've went through these studies, Lord, of these women, Father, in the Bible, Lord, what it all is a story of your grace. Grace, Lord, that you had, that and you wanted to show that grace. That's why, Lord, you mentioned these women out of all the other women. You mentioned the ones, dear God, that had faults. You mentioned the ones that had committed sin. You mentioned the ones that were less than what would have been considered perfect. Lord, you never mentioned Sarah. You didn't mention Rebecca. But Lord, you mentioned these four. And Lord, then at the end of that, you mentioned Mary, of course. But Lord, of these four, Lord, they were sinners. They were in need of grace, and you gave grace. And Lord, you wanted to show grace to us just in this simple chapter that just speaks about this one begat this one and that one begat that one. And many times we read over those things, Lord, and we, like we do all the other genealogies in the Bible, and we just maybe don't know how to say all the names, and so we just kind of skip over them and maybe skip down through and say, yeah, 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 and get on down to oh, yes, and Mary. But Lord, you mentioned these ones, and you pointed it out to us, that we may realize, Lord, the grace of God that you had for us. Lord, we're included in your family. We are your children. I ask you to bless your people this day, Lord. Bless whatever fellowship or what they do for the rest of the day. Help them, Lord. And I pray, God, you'll bring us back at the appointed time to hear from you again. We ever give you the praise in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 May God richly bless you.